Hello. It's good to see everybody again. My goodness, it's been way too long since I've been here at Beckenham. Unfortunately, Teresa is not with me. It's been a long time since I've been up to Christchurch, and I'm going to be speaking at several different churches over a couple of weeks. And so Teresa was like, look, I can do a few days out. I can't do that many people for so long. And so she sends her greetings, and she really, really did please send her greetings to you all. So this was our home church while we were here in Christchurch, and we are so glad to be back. So it's so fun to look at all these faces and see everybody. Some of you look older than you were. I have no idea what that's about. Just by the way, in the way of testimony, this week, I wasn't supposed to be here in New Zealand. I was supposed to be at the International Directors Meeting for Chosen People Ministries. Celebrate Messiah, the ministry that we're a part of, is part of a global network called Chosen People Ministries. And they are all gathered in Tel Aviv right now, and I am not there. So we have been praying for them during this time where there's a lot going on in the Middle East with Israel, etc. So, listen, let me just, by way of introduction, tell you a little bit about this message. The message is called, it's on Matthew 1. I was starting to think of what I really wanted to share, and it's been interesting. It's been on my mind for quite a while to actually do a whole series on the book of Matthew called The Credentials of the Messiah. And so I was thinking about this. I started to think, if I get started now, within about 5 years, I will be caught up with you all. I believe you're doing the series on Matthew. So, hallelujah. For those who don't know me, my name is Michael Thomas. I'm the director of Celebrate Messiah New Zealand. And I am so grateful to be a part of this ministry. Finding ways to go here. Celebrate Messiah New Zealand is really about two things. The first part is bringing the message of Messiah to the original messengers. That means basically Jewish evangelism. The original messengers were, of course, Jewish. And here in New Zealand, we focus on Israeli outreach. I'll tell you more about that in a bit. The second part is equipping the church to do likewise and helping the church to understand Israel in context and how they can be a part of seeing Israel return to their Messiah. So that's what we're all about. As I mentioned, we're part of a global network called Chosen People Global Ministries. And in all of these countries, 18 different countries, for the most part, what they're focused on is reaching the Jewish people from that country to bring them to faith. But what's interesting is here in New Zealand, we're mostly focused on reaching Israelis. And you might be thinking, what in the world? Why would you do that? If you look at the globe, you would see how foolish that is. And yet, what we have found out is Israelis who tend to be closed to the gospel in Israel tend to be very, very open to the gospel here in New Zealand. And so we're grateful to be a big part of this. And we are also always looking for people to join us in this mission. But how do we help Christians reach Israel for the gospel? And I want to tell you a quick story. Anybody ever seen this guy, Billy Crystal? This is a Jewish man from America. He's a rather funny comedian. He's been around for a long time. And Billy Crystal was sharing one night on a late night show, and he was talking about, the conversation came up, what was the worst situation he'd been in? You know, the worst time that he had gone to do comedy and it had not worked out. And he shared when he was a bit younger, and he said, I got this opportunity. It was kind of an unusual opportunity, but they were like, look, you're going from here to here. Let's put you at this place. And so he did. On the way, he had a flat tire. And then he got lost, and he ended up showing up like 5 minutes after he was supposed to actually be on stage. He ran in, grabbed the microphone, and ran up on stage and started just going for it and, you know, sharing his best jokes and everything. And there was just more or less dead silence. People were just staring at him like, what's wrong with you, you know? And he's thinking, oh, I'm dying here. This is terrible. This is exactly what most comedians are like. Oh, please don't let this happen to me. And finally, His 20-minute intro set, he had narrowed down to about 8 or 9 minutes when he finally realized, I can't even go on with this. And so he just found an exit line, and he walked off stage, and he walked up the bartender, and the bartender looked at him and said, ¿Cómo puedo ayudar, amigo? And he looked around, and he realized he was speaking to a completely Spanish-speaking people, and everybody's like, what in the world? Why'd they put this guy here, you know? And I think when we try to share the gospel with Israelis, it sort of feels like that. If you don't understand that sometimes, as Christians, when we're trying to share the gospel, sometimes, believe it or not, what we're trying to share comes across as completely and utterly foreign to the people we're talking to. So, Heavenly Father, as we dive into this message and look at your word, I pray, Father, that you would help us understand the impact of knowing who our audience is, and specifically in this situation, Israel, because we're seeing, rather than adding something to the gospel to make it fit for our audience, we're actually removing from the gospel the things that have, over the years, made it feel non-Jewish to them. And we pray that you would open our hearts to see what you're doing and how you can do this. We thank you so much for an opportunity to be here with these believers today. We bless you, praise you, and honor you. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus, amen. So we're going to be talking about Matthew 1, but I want to tell you a brief story. Teresa and I have hosted a lot of Israeli guests in our home. There are quite a few people here I know who have opened their homes to Israelis, and so it's good to see you all here. And it's interesting because I'm going to talk about this couple, Gal and Nachshon. These happened to be, this was a young married couple. They'd been married for just over a year. It was very interesting between Gal, she was completely raised in an Orthodox Jewish home, and Nachshon was raised in a completely secular home, and we had some interesting conversations about that. But when it came to dinner time, we sat down, and we typically say a blessing. And this is the neat thing, if you ever host Israelis in your home, always feel free to be you, right? And so if you pray, then pray. If you do things, you do them your way. And so we were going to pray for dinner, and it just happened to be that when we pray, we often will do a Hebrew blessing right at the beginning. So we begin the prayer is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Chamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we went on with the rest of the prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the people of Israel. We know we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and thank you for these two guests here. And we bless you and praise you and thank you for them. B'Shem Yeshua, in the name of Jesus. And then we went on, and I was saying, can you pass the potatoes? When I looked up at Gal, and Gal is staring at me with her mouth open, kind of like, what just happened? And I'm thinking about it. And she said, why, like, how do you know Hebrew? What do you understand what you're saying? And I said, yeah, of course. And we began to have some conversation, and she finally came out and she said, do you serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I said, yes. And she's kind of shocked. And finally she said, why would you, a Gentile, serve the God of the Jews? And I looked at her and I said, is there some other? And she's like, no, but you're not supposed to know that. You know? And we ended up getting into a conversation, and immediately we're now talking to her about God, but a God that she's already familiar with, doesn't know to the extent of salvation, but she's familiar with. And as we get going, things begin to go a little bit deeper. And finally, I asked her a question. I said, do you know what the name Jesus Christ means? And she said, no. I said, well, it's interesting because about a lot of people don't know the name Yeshua, literally in Hebrew, means salvation. And it's in many different forms. One of the forms, by the way, we just finished singing. Hosanna is the name salvation. Hosanna, it's actually save us, Lord. And so this name, Yeshua, has actually been translated into Greek. And when it was translated into Greek, few things changed. Number one, there's no sh sound in Greek, so it became Yeshua. And then after that, you know, male names take on an ending of U.S. So it went from Yeshua to Yesuas. And just like Titus, Justus, Maximus, all those. And of course, in the Old English, you pronounced yeah by writing a J, but not in modern English. In modern English, you say jah, and there's where you get ends up with the name Jesus. I said, so Yeshua? And she goes, Yeshua is Jesus? I said, yeah. And then I said, you know, by the way, I have to stop here. A lot of Christians are unaware that because of the translation issues, we don't think Jesus is in the Old Testament. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. Every time you see the word salvation, that's his name. But, you know, about 500 times in different forms it's in the Old Testament. But then in addition, you see names like Joshua, Yehoshua, Hoshea. That's where that Hosanna comes from. Yeshua. All of these names are in the Old Testament, and Yeshua is just the shortened form of the name Joshua. And it means salvation or God's salvation. And so my point is this. A lot of times we don't make the connection between the old and the new and understand that the God that we serve and Jesus who we serve is in the Old Testament just as much as he is in the New Testament. The next thing I began to talk to her about was, do you know where the name Christ came from? And she said, no. She did this. And I don't know why, but the Israelis always do this. And I went, aha, you think the word Christ means crucifixion. And he said, yeah, that's it. They didn't even know how to say the word. Well, I said, no, actually, a lot of people don't know this, but about 300 years before the time of Jesus, the Hebrew Old Testament called the Tanakh is translated into Greek so that the Tanakh could be taken all over the world that now spoke Greek. This was called the Septuagint. And when they came to the word Messiah, because the Messiah is a very important word in the Hebrew language, Messiah is not only a person, but it's also something you do. You anoint somebody's head with oil. That's what the word Messiah means. And when you anoint their head with oil, that's when they become the Messiah. And a lot of people don't know that it was not only done to certain kings, but it was also the high priest. The Messiah was the high priest. That was also one of his names. And so my point is this. In Greek, there's no concept of pouring oil on somebody's head if you want to keep yours, right? Because that's just a foreign concept. And so the closest thing they could come up with was the idea of smearing oil on a shield, which they did do. And this process, they would smear oil on the shield just to protect it from the sun. This process is called chrysio, or actually in Greek, it was Christos, and this is the form that would eventually turn into the word we have, Christ. And so, again, just as a point, many Christians think that Christ isn't in the Old Testament. Christ is all over the Old Testament. Words like Messiah and the Anointed One, you'll find them about 150 times, and that's in addition to all of the other names given to that person who will be called the Christ or the Messiah. So I'm talking to Gal, and I finally said, so the name Jesus Christ really means, and I just pause. And she said, Yeshua HaMashiach. I said, exactly. And she said, oh. And I said, have you ever read any of the Chabrit HaRashah, the New Testament? She said, no. And I said, I tell you what, can you just read the first verse? And so I took a Chabrit HaRashah, there's several here, one of these, and I opened up to the first page of the New Testament, and I handed it to her. And this is what she read. Sorry about that. She reads, Sefer Toldot Yeshua HaMashiach. This is the book of the history of Jesus, the Messiah, Ben David Ben Avraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. A lot of people don't understand that the term son of David literally means this is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the son of David that's been promised. This is our true Messiah. And so she looked at that, and then she did exactly what every other Israeli does. What did they do next? They read the next 18 verses. This is what the 18 verses would have sounded like if we were to put the Hebrew names back more in context with the Hebrew. Avraham begat Yitzhak. Yitzhak begat Yaakov. Yaakov begat Yehuda and his brothers. Yehuda begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Aminadav. Aminadav begat Nachshon. Nachshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz by Rechab. Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David Hamelech, the king. That is David the king. David the king, or David Hamelech, begat Shlomo. That's how you say Solomon. By her who had been the wife of Uriah. And then it continues. It says, Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. Abiah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Yoram. Yoram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Yotam. Yotam begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Menasseh. Menasseh begat Amon. Amon begat Josiah. Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers at the time they were carried away into Babel, Babylon. Here's the interesting thing. All of those people are familiar names to them. And not only that, but when they say, oh yeah, this person was begot through Tamar, they remember the story of Judah and Tamar, a terrible adulterous relationship. They remember the story of Boaz and Ruth's, of Ruth, a Moabitess who was, because she was a Moabitess, was not considered to be acceptable for an Israeli man to marry. They remember the stories all through this. In other words, as she's reading this, she's reading her history. It goes on and it says, after the time they were brought to Babel, Yekoniah begat Shealtiel, Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiud, Abiud begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, Achim begat Eliud, Eliud begat Eliezer, Eliezer begat Matan, Matan begat Yaakov, and Yaakov begat Joseph, Yosef, the husband of Miriam, of whom was born Yeshua, who is the Messiah. So all the generations from Avraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babel are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babel until the Mashiach are 14 generations. And just as I expected, when she finished reading that, she looked up and she said, this is Jewish. To which I replied, yes, I'm the foreigner, you're the native. This book was written by Jewish people about a Jewish Messiah to the Jewish people, and I as a Gentile got to be included in your heritage. And her world flipped upside down. The fact is that sometimes we forget that the scriptures are Jewish. As a matter of fact, we can read them in such a way that they don't even sound Jewish. And while the truth is, as Gentiles, God has a unique relationship with us, God has a unique relationship with the Jewish people, but if we don't allow the context of the scriptures to stay the context of the scriptures, it becomes confusing for them, and they don't make the connection of who we serve. Paul and Silas, when they're moving on their missionary journey, they have this terrible experience in Thessalonica, and then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. That's what Paul did through his entire ministry, through the entire book of Acts. Every place he went to the Jews first. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The way they knew that it was true was not because Paul was a convincing teacher. It's because Paul was rightly teaching what the word of God said, and they recognized it. So they were testing Paul according to the scriptures. In other words, they were saying, if you're telling us this guy is the Messiah, we should be able to look back in the history, into the Tanakh, into the Hebrew scriptures, and say, yes, check, check, check. Check, this is the person you speak of. And that's exactly what I think we need to be doing, especially when we're talking to Jewish people today. We need to help them make that connection. Otherwise, Christianity is just one box on a shelf of 100 different religions. A lot of people don't understand that. Jewish people are very spiritually. They are looking for something solid and real. So what are they doing? They are going to the world and saying, well, what religion are you? What religion are you? What religion are you? And what makes Christianity different for them is when all of a sudden they realize, oh my goodness, there are Gentiles who are following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the prophetic credentials of Messiah are fulfilled through this simple chapter one, this simple genealogy of Jesus. We also know that the Messiah would be of the line of David, coming from the town of David, Bethlehem. We read this in Micah. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, you who are too little to be among the thousands of Judah, yet from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from ancient of days, or everlasting, depending on the version you read. See, David had received a promise, and the people of Israel had been waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. They've been waiting, waiting, waiting to see if God would ever actually fulfill the promise of God. Well, here's the promise. It comes from the book of 2 Samuel when God's speaking to David, and I said through Samuel, and it says, When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I want to just remind you, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, there's this amazing scene where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel, a Jewish man, a Hebrew who had just been exiled out of Israel, is the one that has to interpret it. And Daniel, though he is hearing it from Nebuchadnezzar and is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, realizes that God is actually confirming to Daniel as a Jewish man that he is going to keep the promises. And he stands before him and he tells him about this great image, and each part of the image is an empire that will basically stand on Israel for a great time. This is the time of the Gentiles. There'll be time when the Babylonian Empire, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. But guess what? After all of those things have happened, God is going to send a rock, not cut with human hands. He's going to hit that statue. That statue, the entire thing, all of these empires of the world are going to fall to the ground, be crushed into dust and blown away like chaff in the wind, never to be remembered. But that rock is going to become a great kingdom. And that kingdom will never, ever go away, and the ruler of it will never die. That's the king that the Jewish people have been waiting for. And so when we read in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." Well, we've all seen the cards, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given," and we think of a baby in a manger, and that's wonderful because it's true. But what about the rest of this? Has Jesus ever had the government resting upon his shoulders? Has he ever taken up the mantle of being a literal king? Because guess what? Daniel, when talking about those kingdoms, he was talking about literal kingdoms with literal kings in literal places. And when he comes to the bottom, he's not talking about a mythology. He's not talking about a good idea. He is talking about the King of Israel coming in flesh and ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about. He's giving details. And so when we read this, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David, there it is, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it in judgment and justice from that time forth forever. It never ends. This is the king that the Jewish people are waiting on. Do you understand that when we talk to them about Jesus dying on the cross, they might think that's wonderful, they might think it's good, but they don't make any connection to what they're thinking. Do you see that? It's almost as if there's two kings. The Jewish people are thinking, look, a king who will rule and reign from Jerusalem, that's good. A king who will conquer all of Israel's enemies, that's prophesied. A king who will, all the earth will openly serve and worship. A king who will bring final unbreakable peace. A king who will come in the clouds. A king who will never die. That's when they think of Mashiach, that's what they're expecting. They're not expecting somebody that died upon a cross. But that's not because that's not in the Old Testament. It's not because it's not prophesied. It's because they've got a part of the picture. Here's the picture. This is interesting. The Jewish sages, when they came to looking at the passages in the Old Testament, talking about the Messiah, they realized there is no possible way that these prophecies could be referring to one person, because the prophecies actually contradict each other. Think about this. One comes in the clouds, another one is born. As a matter of fact, born in Bethlehem. One rules and reigns from the throne of David, one is rejected by men, right? One will bring everlasting peace, one is going to bring a sword. One is going to live and rule eternally, never to die, and another one will die for the sins of Israel. How could those two prophecies be true of one human being? One is going to be a conquering king, and the other is going to be called a suffering servant. That's the term they use about him. And guess what? They gave these two names. One they called Mashiach ben David, Messiah, son of David, and the other they called Mashiach ben Yosef. That is, think of the brother among the tribes of Israel who said, "One day I'm going to stand up and you're going to worship me." And they said, "No, get out of here." And they basically put him to death, and he disappears into Egypt. Till one day, he shows up under a name that they don't recognize, Zephaniah-Paneah. And they don't know who this guy is. And finally, he says, "I am your brother." And he reveals himself to them, and they finally go, "Oh my gosh." And he said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." And the same thing is true. The people of Israel are looking for, as a matter of fact, that's the point. The Jewish people are waiting for their king, that son of David. And we don't typically talk about the son of David. Why? As Christians, we're focused on the other one, and that is most Christians are expecting Jesus to be, not to be a literal king, he is our Savior. The fact is both of those are true, and they're not true in objection to one another, they're true together. And this is the problem when we try to share the gospel with Jewish people, they may not understand until we begin to understand the Jewish aspects of the scripture and how they all fit together. They're in that situation where we're talking, but the person on the other end can't hear us, can't understand us. And this is one of the things that I think we need to understand if we're going to really be ever effective at sharing the gospel with Jewish people. And by the way, Paul says something very interesting. He says, go to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. If Jesus had not fulfilled his role as the suffering servant according to what had been written about him, then he would not have been qualified to die on the cross in our place, to be our Savior and to take away our sins. But likewise, if Jesus does not return as the promised King of the Jews, then the Bible we read is not credible, and we shouldn't have any hope at all. We are therefore dead in our sins, our hope is in vain, and our faith is foolishness. We can't choose Jesus as Savior and deny the fact that he has promised that one day he will come and rule and reign from Jerusalem and associated with the Jewish people. Remember, he was born King of the Jews and he died as King of the Jews. We can't subtract one from the other. We have to take all of Jesus or we get none of him. This is important to understand because the Jewish people, if we're going to understand the Jewish nature of the scripture, the original context of our Bible is written, as I said, by Jewish men to Jewish people about a God that promised to be true to the Jewish people. And when we seek to remove that aspect because it's politically inconvenient or we just don't have that background, it's not to our benefit, it's to our detriment. But please understand, that doesn't mean that him being our Savior is not true. It just underlines that it is true and that he alone was qualified. I would love to just play one video, two more minutes. Yep. Just a quick thing. I really do hope and pray that you all would consider the idea of hosting Israelis in your home. I have a sign-up sheet in the back, and if you'd like more information about our ministry or you'd like to indicate that you'd be interested in hearing more about hosting, it's an incredibly powerful ministry. And by the way, next Saturday, right over across the, right in the fellowship hall, we're going to be having a time from 9 in the morning until 11:30 in the morning to talk about hosting. So I'd love to see you there.
Okay, let's say you get it. You get it that God has a plan, that God's plan is to bring blessings to all the families of the earth through the nation Israel. The blessing of the scriptures, Jewish. The blessing of the Savior, Jewish. The blessing of salvation, Jewish, according to Jesus in John chapter 4. And speaking of Jesus, you may even get it that his second coming is somehow related to Israel's spiritual awakening, according to Psalm 67, Zechariah 12, and Matthew 23. Let's say that you love Jesus, that you long for his return, and if his return is triggered by Israel's spiritual awakening, according to the Bible, you want to be part of making that happen. But how? Okay, I hope you're sitting down in your home because that's precisely where you can contribute to the salvation of Israel, in your home. You may not believe what I'm about to say, but it's true nonetheless, that a movement has begun among thousands of believers just like you, a movement that involves hosting Israelis in your home. According to Israeli researches, 30 to 40,000 Israeli young adults leave Israel every year and travel the world for about 6 months. They will have just completed their mandatory military service. They're hurting, questioning. Many are feeling lost and in need of direction. They're in a formative season of life. They're seeking experiences that may somehow answer life's most important questions. And in this in-between space, they are uniquely open to considering the Messiahship of Jesus. Now enter you. Your home is open, your heart is open, and you're inviting Israelis to enter both. And this transforms them. It provokes them. Why? Because God said it would. Romans chapter 11, verse 11, quote, "Salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy." Did you catch it? One of the reasons God saved you was that you might make Israel envious for your life in Messiah. So, quick review. God has a plan. He blesses the nations through Israel. The redeemed nations provoke Israel to jealousy. Israel returns to her Messiah. Messiah returns to the earth. So, please, stop wondering how you can be useful to God. Join the thousands of believers who are wooing Israel to her Messiah through the simple ministry of hospitality. You were made for this.
I would love the opportunity to talk to any more, any of you who might be interested in this ministry. There's a wonderful website out there called Host Israelis, and you can get a bunch of information about that there. Thank you so much for allowing me to share today. Please consider supporting the ministry of Celebrate Messiah. You can do that through the website, etc. But Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you give us the ability to see the impact on Israel when we as Christians actually take up the very mantle that the people of Israel were created for, and that is to be a light to the nations. And they're jealous because they see it working. And they want to be a part of it. And so we praise you and thank you for the possibility for us to do this. And we pray for the salvation and the Prince of Peace of Jerusalem. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen. Thanks so much.